Well, we do welcome you to the Chapel of the Open Book on this, the 52nd anniversary services. George and Jean Bonser from Canada have sent their love and regards to all here today. They themselves are having their service and their anniversary services in Canada today also. So there's some unity there. So let us worship God as we sing the hymn number 50. What strength in Christ is found to cheer the weary saint. Number 50. Ask Alan Carter to lead us in prayer, and then afterwards Mr. Larry Hawes from Florida, one of our many American friends here today, will read the scriptures from 2 Timothy 1 through to chapter 2:13. So we'll ask Alan to lead us in prayer.
Shall we pray? Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, it is indeed to us a time of joy to meet together and share this fellowship one with another. But we are mindful that our fellowship truly is with you, our God, and with your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Heavenly Father, that today your hand will be upon this assembly to bless and to encourage, to lift up, to build us up in the knowledge of your precious word, that we may be the better equipped for our life of service to the one whom we claim as head. Heavenly Father, may today be to the greater praise and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. not only in the ministry here today and the fellowship here today, but as the tape recorded ministry reaches out beyond these shores, may it take that blessing and that encouragement with it, that the members of the body, wherever they may be encouraged. Heavenly Father, we are mindful that you are a God of grace and love and mercy, infinite grace, infinite love, and infinite mercy. And that is why we are gathered here today, to listen to you through the ministry of your word, because we seek to return some of the greatness of that love which has been poured out to us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that in the Lord Jesus Christ we claim a Saviour who saves us to the uttermost, that we have that knowledge of sins forgiven and that assurance of resurrection to life eternal. Heavenly Father, as we look at the darkness in this world, all around the world today it seems to be closing in. There are many who seek to impose their will in acts of violence, with weapons of war. Where is the love in all this as we look around this world of man towards his fellow man? But we are warned that the darkness will close in. And we are mindful of the fact that you are a God of light and that in thee lies no darkness whatsoever. We just pray, Heavenly Father, that some of that light and some of that love may yet enter into the hearts of men so that they may learn to love one another instead of hate one another. Heavenly Father, there are those who would be here today who cannot be because of infirmity, sickness. Whatever the reason, we know that you know each one. And maybe they will be thinking of us just now. Heavenly Father, may you in your grace and love and mercy reach out to each one of them to bless and comfort and encourage. As this meeting progresses, Heavenly Father, may we lift up our hearts as well as our voices as we sing your praises. We just pray, Heavenly Father, that the Holy Spirit will put his hand upon us today, and that when we leave this place, we will leave feeling that truly we have met with God. So, Heavenly Father, we commit this time into your care and just ask that under the direction of the Holy Spirit, it may indeed be to the greater praise and glory of our Lord and Saviour and head, Christ Jesus, in his name. Amen.
Before I read the word, we'll come from 2 Timothy in the first chapter. I'd like to say that as my wife and I come from America, we do not have such a gathering as we have today. And this is our fifth trip and my third time in the chapel with my wife. And the other day I was asked to read the word, and I cannot express my feelings that how when I listen to the word being spoken on tape of Mr. Welch, what a privilege it is to be here, and especially to be up in this pulpit. Truly a memorable experience, something I will never forget. A year ago, on the 26th, I had a 5 bypass surgery on my heart, and for 3 days I was out of it. And here it is, a year later, and I am with fellow believers. Oh, I thank God for that. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God, whom I have served from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have embrace of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but the power and the love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partakers of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us for the holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of the Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to the light through the gospel, where I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am been persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, kept by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Sigelius and Hermogenes. The Lord giveth mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refresheth me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me in Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same committed thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangle himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partakers of the fruit. Consider what I say, and the Lord giveth thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even under bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they must also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, he shall also reign. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, for he cannot deny himself. God bless the reading of this word.
We shall continue by singing the hymn number 100. Son of God, with joy we praise thee on the Father's throne above. The hymn number 100. You know, once a year I have to give a report on the Brian Publishing Trust. It's Barry's turn now to be called to account for what has happened in the last 12 months concerning the BSM. So we ask Barry to give his report.
Thank you, Alan. I'd like to give you a very brief resume of the past year's activities. One of the things which has happened, we have trustees to look after both the Berean Forward Movement Trust and also the Berean Publishing Trust. And we've had retirement. Fred down here has retired after we worked out 26 years of faithful service, and we'd like to publicly thank Fred and Grace for their efforts over those years, and we'll continue to seek Fred's knowledge. He'll continue to be part of the trust, even though he's no longer a trustee. And we're happy to say that Neil Harkness has accepted the trustee's invitation to join us as a trustee. So we look forward to working with Neil. He's attended his first meeting today. I don't know whether that's encouraged him or discouraged him. But again, we value his knowledge also. As far as the chapel is concerned, there are two aspects to it. There's the ministry that goes on inside it, but also the fabric itself has to be maintained. And we've recently commissioned a report on the chapel, and you'll be glad to know that it's a pretty safe place to be in, except for the people who are standing in this pulpit, because there are problems with the arch up there, which will be receiving immediate attention after this main meeting, though we've gone out for tender to have some minor repairs. I mean, it's not going to fall down this very minute, but we do need some repairs to the fabric. There are also minor repairs which are required because we're sandwiched between buildings. We tend to gather pigeons, and they tend to block drains and all sorts of things up there on the top. And then when it rains, the water goes where it shouldn't. So there are all sorts of minor things like that. So you may find at the end of the year that there'll be a bit of a deficit on the accounts, because we're going to have to spend, certainly on this arch, I imagine it will be relatively expensive. So I'll warn you about that before it happens. But we continue, the ministry continues every Sunday, and also the ministry on Wednesdays is continuing, and we're getting quite a good response from that. It varies between what, about 9 and 14 people on a Sunday? Yeah, on a good day, yes. On a sunny day, probably. But so we've got a little nucleus of people who come here for a bit of sanctuary away from their work, and to listen to the word and to have a bit of fellowship. So that's going very well also. Then we also have the distribution of the cassette tapes, which we're still sending out tapes, and we thank Marjorie for that, and we thank John for his tireless work in the back room there. He's working away in there as I speak. And it's not just a matter of plugging the thing in and recording it and that's it. There are lots of copies to be made, and they're distributed all over the world. Some people like to have a copy anyway, and then we have to have copies for the library. And also the tapes wear out. They don't last forever, so John also has to keep reproducing tapes. So that's an effort, and we thank him again for that. We're also, as you know, converting a lot of the books that you see at the back there. You'll notice that quite a few of them have been reprinted, and what we have done is to convert them into electronic format and then to put them through a publishing system, and then we can reproduce them as books, but we also have them in electronic format, so we're looking to actually put that into a computer-compatible format. Once we've done everything, we shall turn our efforts to producing a CD-ROM, and all those of you who've got grandchildren who are whiz kids on PCs will know all about CD-ROMs and things like that. So that is our ultimate object, is to have all of the BPTs worked on a CD-ROM. Our efforts are not confined just to sending out information about our particular truth. We also have quite a lot of information goes out on the basic gospel, and we have to keep our minds on that. It's no good sending out information to people on the mystery if they haven't even heard the gospel. So we have to also make sure that we do our bit towards that. Paul was an apostle of the gospel as well of the mystery, so we have to remember that. And again, we've got a lot of activity around the world. We have David Muigura in Kenya, who's opened a library of our books, and he's sent letters back saying he's had quite a few people down there to listen to cassettes with him to take the books, and who've gone away quite impressed with what we produce. And also Emma Porter has been sending stuff out, very basic books on the gospel out and Bibles out to various places in Africa. And she is getting something like up to 200 letters in a week from, I'll call it the African landmass for want of a better word. And when we pick up the mail on Sunday mornings in there, that grill, that little metal grill on the back of the door, there is usually jam-packed with airmail letters. And so again, that ministry is also taking place and is being very well supported, and it's in great demand. And also in India, George Foster continues to do a similar thing out in India for the large number of Indian Christians who are out there. And then we have the ministry in the Philippines. Santiago Chua is a great exponent of our word out there, and we also support him. So the word is spreading, both not only, I say, as our particular truth, but as a gospel truth out into those places. And also the fellowship overseas. We have some examples with us there. We have Laurie and Mildred. We have Barney and Adam over from the States. And we have very close fellowships out in Australia, South America, and as I've mentioned, the Philippines, New Zealand, Canada. So again, our ministry is there in little pockets throughout the world. And I think maybe the people who live in the States who think they live a long way away from each other and their groups don't get together very often were quite surprised to know how scattered we are throughout the United Kingdom. They were quite surprised. They thought we all lived in, I think, more or less one little area, and that was it. But we're a scattered fellowship. That's what it is. And as I say, throughout the UK, people meet at Birmingham, Coleraine in Northern Ireland, Duffield, Louth, Preston. There are also faithful little meetings going on there. And we also remember, talking about Coleraine, Jim and Raymond Hare. Jim is sending out, again, large numbers of cassettes and basic books out into Africa, to various states in Africa. And he still keeps that up. And I just don't know how he manages to reproduce all these tapes that he does. I don't think he ever sleeps. I'm convinced of that, because every month he writes, he's telling me how many tapes he sends and what have you. And I think the post office, I think he must get a discount from the post office, because the amount of money he spends on mail is just unbelievable. So we thank Jim and Raymond for that also. And our ultimate, as it were, advertisement for our literature and our truth. We have a web page on the internet, and again, there'll be a few of you who might be familiar with this. I know there are some of you out there. This sits in Florida. A guy called Leo Wietzbowski runs the page, and he puts the Brian Expositor onto his web page for us, so that Christians around the world can access the Brian Expositor. And we are getting 3 or 4 inquiries a month. He's got my email address on the page. And then people email me, and I put it on to Alan, and he can send them copies of the BE out there. So our message really is encircling the world, and that's quite a good reply. You wouldn't really expect that from advertising, 3 or 4 a month, but for effectively no fee, we're getting 3 or 4 people a month asking for our literature. So we feel that that's a worthwhile thing to keep going. And we may open a page over here on the CompuServe system. They offer 3 pages if you've got an account there, so we may well advertise the literature on there also. So as trustees, we ask that you would support us in prayer in our efforts. We try to act wisely. All our decisions are taken corporately, but we do need your support, because in this day and age it's not easy to run an organisation like this, which relies mostly on donations. And you'll find this, all the charities are saying it's very difficult these days to operate a charity that works entirely on donations, that doesn't get any government grant or lottery money or whatever it is. So we do ask your prayers, both for the financial situation and also for us as we try to manage it. And I think what keeps us all going to it is that we are trying to maintain the truth. The reading that was read out in front of us here talks about passing on that good deposit. And that good deposit is the truth as we know it. We have to pass that on. Because more and more we're coming into the lie. You know, if you read in Romans chapter 1 about the lie, about people giving up the truth and exchanging it for, it says a lie, not, it says the, in the Bible, it says, the translation says a lie, but it's actually the lie. And we're surrounded today by lies, aren't we, in the press, the television. Whenever you switch on the television, you're actually having lies thrown at you. And the one I always think about, interest-free credit, you know? Isn't that a big lie? I mean, they're not in business, they're not charities out there. And that's it, we're being conditioned to accept all these things. And when Satan's ready with the big one, then people accept it just the same way that they accept all these small ones that are dripping in on us all the time. So as I say, that's what keeps us going as trustees, is to know that we're helping in our small way to pass on this truth and to make sure it's passed on to the next generation. Thank you.
Well, thank you, Barry. We shall now sing the hymn number 68. And during the singing of this hymn, the collection will be taken. Hymn number 68. Not what I am, O Lord, but what thou art. That alone can be my soul's true rest. The hymn number 68.
Oh,
And it gives me a particular pleasure to invite Barney to the pulpit here. I first met Barney in 1987 out in Arizona, and he's kindly consented to come and preach to us, or teach to us as he prefers to call it, this afternoon. So we look forward to what he has to say to us.
As Barry was giving his report, it dawned on me at that moment why you invited an American over here, that since we're unstructurally sound here, you would think that after a couple hundred years of, after we declared our independence, that you wouldn't hold a grudge, but I would like to take a moment to thank the ladies who prepared a great lunch today, and particularly the love that they've shown in their in that preparation and so forth. It's certainly, I notice, or I know in our own conferences, many times we're not, we often don't recognize those who do those things behind the scenes that are so important. And it's certainly part of the ministry, and I appreciate that. And we've enjoyed great fellowship, and this week with staying with the Schofields, and last night we had dinner with the Potters. Great hospitality, as Paul instructed Titus and Timothy, as they were to instruct others, or bishops, to be given, are lovers of hospitality. Certainly we have been shown that. We've been well fed. A few years ago there was a missionary who had spent a lot of time in Africa, and every 3 or 4 years he had to come back to the States and give his report. And of course he ate very lean and so forth while he was in Africa, but when he came over to the States, he would go from house to house, and they fed him very well, and he gained a lot of weight, and so he wrote a book, and the title of his book was How to Kill a Missionary. And I suspect that that's required reading over here for you people whenever you invite someone over. If you would turn to 2 Timothy, chapter 1, where we had our reading this morning. If I need to speak louder, would somebody raise their hand so I will speak up? I personally, my name is Barnabas Paul Bagby. I've met most of you here, and for those I didn't, after I sat down and came in after that, I hope to get to meet you afterwards. But my father was a minister, and he named each of me and my brothers and sisters out of the Bible. So Barnabas Paul happened to be my lucky choice. And were given to me. And I suppose I've known the Lord all my life. I can't think back far enough when I had a memory that I didn't, because it was in my presence at all times. And I think the first memory that I have of anything was when I was about 3 or 4 years old, and we were returning from an evening service and driving down the highway late at night. And I was crawling from the front seat of our car into the back seat. And somehow the door opened and I went flying out off the side of the road, probably going 50, 55 miles an hour. And the memory that I do have that night was apparently I fell into, the Lord protected me, I fell into some mud and so forth. And I got up and came running down the highway, and here was my father with his open arms. And that's one of the first memories I've ever had. And when I came into this truth, which would have been back in 1974, it certainly appealed to me to realize that my Father was there, my Heavenly Father was there with open arms, ready to share a wonderful truth that I think most of the people in this room know about. If you spend most of your life in the Old Testament scriptures, you will get to know the Lord in the form of Jehovah. You'll get to know God in the form of Jehovah. If you spend most of your time in a church that speaks primarily from the Gospels, certainly you'll get to know the Lord Jesus Christ and His relationship with the nation of Israel and that hope. And you'll get to know Him as a king, as the Messiah who was to come for that nation. If you spend most of your time, as I did up until I was age 24, in Paul's epistles, but not understanding there was a division there, I recognized the Lord in a position as the resurrected Lord, but I was ignorant in that I didn't understand that hope there was associated with the nation of Israel. But at age 24, I came into a knowledge of the truth that we read particularly about in Ephesians and Colossians, which speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Christ Jesus, in His fullest position. And if you haven't stepped over that boundary, you are missing out on something, because it is in these few chapters in the last part of the Apostle Paul's life that we read of God revealed to us in His absolute fullest position, and the word used there is fullness. And so that's what we will look at this morning as we look in verse 7 in particular, three gifts that were given to the Apostle Paul, and he was giving, as he was passing on to Timothy. And if we notice the address on the label here, as we should practice that in every book we read, we'll notice this book was written specifically to Timothy. Not all the things in here were written to us individually, but they were written to him because he was carrying on the truth and he was going to pass that truth on. However, we'll find that these same three gifts we'll find over in the book of Ephesians and Colossians and are actually passed on to us. And these are necessary in our daily lives, and particularly to those who minister the word. These are three things that are necessary in handling the scriptures. I might just mention that as you open the book of Timothy, that Paul does something here in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus that he doesn't in all of his other epistles. And it's in his salutation in verse 2, he says, grace, mercy, and peace. In all his other epistles, his salutation is grace and peace. But in toward the end of his life here, he added one word, and it was the word mercy. And I believe the Holy Spirit put it there for a reason. It's not that I would want to build a doctrine on this, but it is called our attention. And in the last few years of Paul's life, he uses the word mercy in a very particular way. And I think it had a lot to do with what was happening at that time, which, of course, Nero, up until this time, up until a few years before now, Paul had protection from the Roman government, but all of a sudden something changed, and Nero became a madman, and he began putting Christians to death. And Paul, as a Roman citizen, no longer enjoyed some of the protection and freedom that he did have. And now his life was on the line, and as was read in the morning reading, this afternoon, we note that he said in verse 9 of chapter 2, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer. He was put on trial as a criminal for his stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is in these last few epistles that he adds a particular word in his salutation, the word mercy, which certainly was very dear and true to the Apostle Paul in those last few moments of his life. If we'll notice in verse 7 that there are three gifts that are mentioned here. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And we'll see in a moment that the word sound mind here is not exactly the word translated sound mind. There is a word in the Greek translated sound mind, and Paul uses that elsewhere. But this word is a word that contains the word, comes from the word wisdom. And it has to do with the proper management of wisdom. It's one thing to have wisdom, but to handle it properly is another thing. And I believe we can find that in when we look at Solomon, the one who certainly was a wise man, who mishandled that. So let's consider these three thoughts, these three gifts given here at this particular time that Paul mentions in this part of his ministry. You'll note that the word given is the same word we read in John 3:16. For God so loved the world. For God loved the world in this way. He gave. He gave something to the world. What was that gift? Well, if we stop our readings in the Gospels, we will see that He gave to the world His Son who hung on a cross and who died for us. But if we go further and we find in Paul's early ministry, in Acts chapter 13, He gave to the world His resurrected Son. A much greater truth as we read. Turn to Acts 13 for just a moment. Notice how Paul associates these scriptures. Acts 13 and verse 33. Let's start back in verse 26. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem, and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God, two of the most beautiful words in the Bible. We read it several times in the book of Ephesians. But God, who is rich in mercy. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. So Paul reveals a truth here that had been hidden in the Scriptures, and we find many secrets that were hidden in the Scriptures that were revealed during Paul's ministry, much different from the mystery that we read, the secret we read of in Ephesians, which was kept secret from the Scriptures. Here he quotes a Scripture that's related to his resurrection. And this was the day that he mentions this, that he associates this Scripture with, and it was his resurrection. So in John 3:16, we have the gift to the world as the as his Son, his resurrected Son. We also read in Ephesians chapter 4 that he gave gifts after his ascension. He gave gifts unto men, and he gave apostles and prophets and pastors, teachers, evangelists, not in that order, but he gave those gifts to the church for the adjusting of the saints. So as we go through the Scriptures, and there we'll find many other places, that something was given to a group of believers at a particular period of time that was necessary for a reason. And so when we turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul, who is exhorting Timothy to continue with the ministry that he has, reminds him of these three particular gifts that are given. And let's consider these two in our own life, because whether we have a ministry of speaking the word or whether we have a ministry simply of living out our life in a spiritual way, we have a ministry, because what the rest of the world sees in us certainly is a ministry. And this is how we speak the word in the way that we live our lives. In fact, it speaks much louder than what we speak from our mouth. So let's consider these three things that have been given. First, he says, and I'm going to add the words here. He says, he's not given us the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power. He's given us the spirit of power. And he's given us the spirit of love and the spirit of a sound mind. There are six words in the Greek translated power. There's an appendices if you have a companion Bible that lists these six words. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 1, all six of these words are used in a short passage of Scripture. Four of them in particular we're interested in. But the word that Paul uses here is a word I'm sure most of you are familiar with, which is dunamis. It's a word for power. And it is associated here with resurrection power. Resurrection power, we'll see in a moment, is something that is necessary in even understanding the truth of the mystery. But it's something necessary. It was something that Paul was eager to have in his life. And we'll look at that in a moment in Philippians. Let's begin back in verse 15, Ephesians chapter 1. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. Notice, let's back up for a second in verse 3 of Ephesians. Notice how Paul began this book. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the original, it's Christ Jesus. And there's a reason for that. We won't go into that this morning, but there is a reason that Paul transcribes those two words. And it's something that he saw later in his life. But he began this book with this statement. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Christ Jesus. What else could you say after you had been given such a tremendous truth? When we open the book of Ephesians, Paul has stepped over the bounds of the book of Acts into a new truth. Up until this time, originally God had offered a knowledge of himself to mankind, and we read in the first chapter of Romans that man who knew God chose not to. He who knew God put God aside. And so the Lord called out Abraham, chose him out, and he gave to this man a tremendous amount of truth and a tremendous hope. And through the Old Testament scriptures and through the Gospels and up through the book of Acts, we find that this nation, for the most part, was not willing to accept their Messiah, the one that had been given. And then we would think that at the end of the Acts period that Satan must have stood up and enjoyed that moment. When he got down to the end of the book of Acts, Satan must have thought, I have finally won. Surely the Lord had died on the cross and he came up again and he was resurrected, but look what's happened here. His people won't even receive him. And yet the Lord at that moment reveals something, as he says in Ephesians, but now something happened. He revealed a truth that was kept secret from all the ages. It takes us back before the foundation of the world, and we as Gentiles, most of us are Gentiles, I don't know if there are any Jews in here, but those who are there are some rare cases of Jews who have learned this truth, and we have one in our own assembly, Zona. We are very fortunate. We were strangers. We knew nothing about this truth. We cared nothing about this truth, much less knew anything about it. And he has included us into this tremendous hope, and he's put us in a position that's far above all. We're enthroned with him, he tells us in Ephesians chapter 2. So it's something that we should not take lightly, but something we should remember in a very prayerful way and be concerned about in our own walk. But back to Ephesians 1 and verse 17, his prayer. And by the way, he said, when he did say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're reminded that prior to this, he would have said, blessed be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He came into a new relationship now with the Lord Jesus Christ in a very special way, because it separated this nation. The nations now were separated, or this hope was separated from the hope that was previously written about, which concerned Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But now this hope is totally separate from that. His prayer is that the Father of glory may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Back in the Gospels, we read that when we read the eyes of the nation of Israel, we read that there that they were in blindness. Anytime we read of a passage of Scripture that referred to their eyes, it dealt with blindness. Here in the book of Ephesians, our eyes, that what we read about has to do with being enlightened or alight. If we were to turn the lights out and if it was totally pitch dark in here and I pulled out a picture of my wife and held it up to you and described to you and you couldn't see it, you could perhaps visualize in your mind from my description of what she was. But until we turned on the light and you got up close and looked at that picture, you would not have a clue as to what my wife looked like. And so here Paul spoke to faithful saints in Christ Jesus and those who knew the word. They were not blind, but he prays here for an enlightenment. And so this enlightenment is related to a revelation. And it's notice again that it's a revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, number one. Number two, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And number three, this is what we're dealing with this morning, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power, dunamis, to usward who believe, according to the working, the energy, energia, where we get our word energy, of his mighty power. Two more Greek words, ischus and kratos. So the third thing Paul prayed for here was that we would come into a knowledge of what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. Verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. This power is the greatest power in the universe. And imagine it's been made available to each of us. Man has certainly, we were discussing this last night at the table, man has certainly come a long way, particularly in this last century. The technological gains in this last century, even in the last few years, are tremendous. We could literally put together enough power now to destroy this earth if we wanted to, nuclear power and so forth. We could destroy this earth. Man has certainly come a long way. But this is the greatest power in the universe. There's one thing man can't touch, and that is this body. There's no man who can, and as much as we try, and as great medical leaps we make with medicine, and our brother here mentioned the five artery bypass, we can extend the life a little bit, but if you're like me, I certainly don't want to live too long in this body because it's frail, and I certainly want to get rid of it. And here we read that this power is a power that something man can do, and that is raise him from the dead. And secondly, give him a new body. This is a tremendous amount of power, something that Satan cannot touch or even be part of. And so this is a power that we read over in Timothy is made available to the believer. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And put, I'm going to leave out a few words here, they're not in the original, and put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. This power and resurrection is associated with something we don't read of any place else in the scriptures. It's far above all principality and power, all dominion and might. These different governments and so forth that are related to spiritual beings that we know very little about, come into play here. And when we read Colossians chapter 1, we read of a creation there that includes those. It's something we don't read prior to Ephesians and Colossians. We don't read these things in the Gospels or in the Acts period. So Paul was definitely revealed something here that was far above our human mind, certainly in nature. And yet the Lord has included us in those plans. Turn over to chapter 3 of Ephesians. Notice that the mystery, the truth of the mystery itself, required power, this power, for Paul himself to understand. If you read those first few verses up to verse 6, you'll get an idea of what the mystery is. In verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and the partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. But in verse 7 we read, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Paul was made a minister of this truth. This gift, once again, is a gift of grace of God, and it was given unto him by the effectual working of his power. So it required power for him to understand that truth. Verse 4 says, whereby when you read, ye may. The word may here is dunamai. It's the root word of this word dunamis. You may have the power, shall we say, to understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So even our understanding of the scriptures, particularly what we read here in Ephesians, requires a form of power from above to understand these things. Across the page in Ephesians 3 still, we note that Paul's prayer was in verse 16 that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might, with power, by his spirit in the inner man. But what do we need power for here? Notice what he says in verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Well, wait a minute. I thought I did that 20 some odd years ago when I first, or 40 years ago, whatever, when I first came to a knowledge of the Lord. But he says, he prayed for these saints that Christ would dwell in their hearts by faith. Come to live and dwell there. So there's a requirement of power that he speaks of here in this prayer that's necessary that we allow him to dwell in our hearts. It has to do with our walk, how important our walk life is, and how, actually we might say it's very difficult at times to walk in the way certainly that the scriptures speak of. I have many distractions in my life because I work full time And I work more than full time most of the time. And the cares of the world are there to weigh me down. And I need something to keep my mind on spiritual things. I can thank my God that I came across the many tapes by Mr. Welch and by Mr. Allen. I carry them with me in my car every day, and I pop them in when I get on the road, because otherwise I'm going to go crazy with the traffic and so forth. And so, at least an hour or two a day, I have the scriptures pouring through my head, and it makes a world of difference to what I'm confronted with, even on a daily basis. And those things stay with me the whole day. So we certainly need the power that comes from these scriptures in our daily walk in life. Finally, when you turn to Ephesians chapter 6, we note too that power is required against the wiles of the devil. Verse 10, finally, my brethren, Ephesians 6, be strong in dunamao, in the Lord and in the power of His might. Those are two different power words. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able, dunamai, to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able, dunamai, to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able, dunamai, to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. There's no way in the world we can stand against the wiles of Satan. There are many people that think that they have something on Satan and that they can defeat him. But here, we're given the armor to put on and to do what with it? To fight? No. To stand and to withstand. And it requires power. It requires power from on high. We have a high calling, a holy calling that he speaks of in. He speaks of that holy calling we read in 2 Timothy. He speaks of a high calling in Philippians. It's going to require some special power from on high, shall we say, to walk in this walk. Turn back to 2 Timothy again, and let's consider the second thing that Paul mentions to Timothy. And that was verse 7. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I certainly have seen a tremendous amount of outpouring of love in my few days here, and I've been looking forward to this very day that I would get to meet you people. I can tell you that from the day that I knew I was coming here, I began to pray and pray earnestly, because I knew I was going to meet new faces. You people I would have never prayed about before in my life, mainly because I didn't know you and I would have never seen you. But now I have something to take back with me, and I will remember each and every one of you. And I thank my Lord for this opportunity, just for that very reason. But especially for the love that has been shared and shown me in these last few days. Paul wrote to the Colossians, he wrote to the Ephesians, and he admonished them for their love for the saints. You know what the last commandment the Lord gave the disciples before His death? Let's see if I can remember where this verse is. Turn over to John chapter 13. Now let's remember, we've got these disciples who've walked with the Lord for 3.5 years now. They've seen a tremendous amount of miracles. There should be no doubt in their minds what's going on, what He's teaching. There should be no doubt in His mind of the miracles that He's provided, that He is the Messiah, and Peter certainly responded to that when he was asked. But in chapter 13, notice verse 34. He says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love the world." Does he say that? No, he says, "Love one another." In chapter 17, where we read his prayer, there he specifically says, "I pray for these," those who had followed him. He says, "I pray for these." Not for the world, but for these. There's something specific here about love that's necessary amongst one another, particularly us who are in the body. Notice the principle here as he goes on to say in verse 35. "But this shall all men know, that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." The same principle applies And we can read something very similar in Ephesians chapter 5 about submitting to each other. The world will see Christ if we love one another and we walk in the way that He tells us to walk. It's a principle here that does something to us that puts the love that He speaks of here in 2 Timothy, He puts that within us so that we can even do that with each other and with even beyond that. But this was the last commandment He gave. And if you read in this same particular, at the same particular time, you'll know that the Lord gave them the perfect example. And that was the example of Himself. He became a servant at that time. And He washed their feet. And He instructed them there for a particular reason so that they would understand that they themselves would have to become in the form of a servant to continue this truth. And you know what happened shortly after He did that? There was strife among them, it says. And they began to argue about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Now you'd think that after all this time with the Lord and so forth, that they would take self out of the picture and begin to love one another. So it just goes to show us, if these men can do it, think how much greater burden it is on us to have to, who didn't see those things, for us to be concerned with those things. It's this old nature we have is terrible, and it doesn't want to love. It wants to think of self all the time. And we need this kind of gift from God to even do that. We certainly can't muster up love within ourselves to care about anybody else because self stands in the way. Paul, in Ephesians chapter 5, tells us this is how we are to walk. It's a command. He doesn't say, think about this. It's a good idea to do this. He says, verse 2 of Ephesians 5, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Surely this was the perfect example. Christ giving Himself. When we continue in Ephesians 5, men, we are told to love, husbands are to love their wives. There's no ifs, ands, or buts there. He says do it. It doesn't say if she's gonna, even if she doesn't squeeze the toothpaste right, or if she doesn't put the toilet paper on the roll correctly, if she doesn't love, He doesn't even say she has to love you there. He says, husbands, love your wives. How? As Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Yes. And also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Men, in this truth, are to be, to walk the same kind of walk that the Lord Himself walked. To have the mind of Christ that we read of in Philippians chapter 2. Finally, Paul said that we are to have, he says in the King James, it says, a sound mind. Now, as I said, this word is used by Paul in another place. If you look in Titus chapter 2 and verse 6, this is the real word for a sound mind. He says, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. It's a word that's used in the Gospels when the Lord, if you remember the case of when the Lord delivered the demons, the legion of demons from a man. And it says after they had been delivered that he was in his right mind. This is that word. But this is not the word that Paul uses here in 2 Timothy. That word was sophroneo. I think many of you know that the word phroneo is connected with the mind in the Greek. This is a word sophronismos. And it is connected with the word wisdom. There are two words in the Greek which are wisdom. One is sophia, and it's the one that's used most of the time. But sophronimos, or phronimos, is a word that's used, and as I said before, it primarily means it's wisdom that's being well managed. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 1, Paul uses both of these words in the same verse. And we're going to close here in just a couple of minutes. Starting in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. I've got in my interlinear Greek translation, that word accepted, which I found very positive, is translated, he hath made us objects of grace. We have been made objects of grace. What a tremendous thought to know that God has put us in a position to express his grace to others. We know that Ephesians speaks of how his wisdom would be manifest to principalities and powers and so forth through the church. So it's a tremendous responsibility we have in our walk. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. So we have the word wisdom there twice, but in two different forms. And the word prudence is this other word for wisdom. It is this that he has abounded toward us in wisdom, and how to handle that wisdom. As I said, we have the case of Solomon, who was certainly one of the wisest men to ever live. And yet, he failed in many ways because he didn't use that wisdom in the way that he should have. And this is something I believe that's very important that each of us need. It's how to be discreet in the things that we do have and how to use those things. So we have these three thoughts, these three gifts that are mentioned here in the book of Timothy. Let us be reminded of those things in our own walk, because certainly they are things that we need. We certainly can't muster up these things within ourselves. We need these things given to us as the Lord has so gracefully done.
Well, thank you, Bonnie. Let us close our afternoon's worship by singing the hymn numbered 13. Word of God, oh what a treasure in the written word we find. The hymn numbered 13. The blessing of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest and abide with each one of us until we meet again this evening. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.